Good morning. I'm sure we've all been inspired by Captain Tom Moore, the 99-year-old Army veteran who started walking around his garden just over a week ago to raise £1,000 for the NHS and has finished up raising nearly £25 million. While some have sat binge-watching their favourite TV programmes, this in many ways quite ordinary man has got up each day and done something. Quite an inspiration to us all. The New Testament letter of James is known for that phrase, faith without works is dead. Unless our faith makes a difference to how we live, then what's the point of it? And it's all the more challenging at a time of lockdown. How can we do something when we're not allowed out? So in the coming weeks, we're going to give some thought to the message of the book of James. There's an old joke about a couple who won £1 million on the football pools. After the initial publicity and excitement of acquiring so much money, a concern developed in the mind of the wife. But what about all the begging letters? She asked her husband. Oh, he replied, just keep sending them. It begs the question, is life about getting or giving? So this morning I'm going to concentrate on James 1 verses 1 to 8, and I'll be talking about a quality that's worth developing, perseverance. But first, let me read James's words to you. From James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greetings to all God's people scattered over the whole world. My friends, consider yourselves fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way. For you know that when your faith succeeds in facing such trials, the result is the ability to endure. Make sure that your endurance carries you all the way without failing, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, you should pray to God, who will give it to you, because God gives generously and graciously to everyone. But when you pray, you must believe and not doubt at all. Whoever doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and blown about by the wind. If you are like that, unable to make up your mind and undecided in all you do, you must not think that you will receive anything from the Lord. Hear those words again. Consider yourselves fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way. Now, in the Greek text, that phrase, consider yourselves fortunate, actually translates something like be ecstatic. So you have to pause and ask yourself, isn't James being a bit over the top? When bad things happen to you, be ecstatic? Seriously? When you encounter failure and sadness and pain, when your child is being bullied, be ecstatic. Come on, James. This current pandemic is a massive global challenge. 888 people in the UK died yesterday. Be ecstatic. You see, unless you ask questions of the Bible when things don't sound right, you'll never find illumination. Far too many people just accept what the Bible says uncritically. I remember a woman who just had her third miscarriage mesmerically repeating the words praise the Lord because she thought this was how she was supposed to deal with every situation. It rapidly becomes inhuman and intolerable. So why was James saying this? I think it was this. He wanted the Christians to whom he was writing to become mature. He was interested in them becoming established and fruitful. It reminds me of Jesus' parable in Mark 4 about the farmer who sowed his seed on four different kinds of soil. Only one of the four lasted and became fruitful. But James also says that spiritual maturity doesn't come naturally. How you manage the challenges of life is what strengthens it, so you must embrace, not avoid, challenges. I ran the London Marathon 30 years ago. I was leaner and fitter back then. But even so, I could never have managed a marathon without putting my body to the test first. Each week I went for four runs, a couple of 5 milers, a 10 miler, and then a longer run that eventually stretched to 20 miles. I wanted to run the marathon in under 4 hours, and I knew that towards the end I would hit the wall, as marathon runners tend to describe it. So I wanted to get to the 20-mile mark relatively quickly, as I knew that last 6 would be very hard. I used to push myself hard on the 2 short runs, gasping for breath all the way, because I wanted to build up my body strength for the challenge ahead. Each time I trained, I could feel myself getting stronger. But listen to this. I never enjoyed 1 minute of that training. The training runs were both boring and exhausting, but I'm glad I did them because I wanted to dip under my very modest 4-hour target. We watch professional athletes at the big championships and we marvel at their brilliance, but we know that behind a short sprint lies hours and days and months of meticulous, grueling training. Sometimes injury or illness means that they have to miss a championship, but they press on. No pain, no gain, we're often told by the motivational speakers. And similarly, what James is saying here is that if you want to be a stronger person, a mature follower of Jesus, you will only grow through the trials that come your way. Malcolm Muggeridge, a 20th century broadcaster and Christian, once said that everything he'd learnt in 70 years of life, he'd learnt through adversity. So don't resent challenging times, be grateful for them. As one Christian expressed it, it is our reactions, not our actions, that provide the best measure of our maturity. Mature Christian character is not something you get blessed with. It's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't go up for prayer ministry and receive maturity. It's the product of years of faithful obedience and hard grind. The heroes of the church were not men and women for whom life was a stroll in the park. They had trials to face and they reacted positively. Even Jesus, we're told in Hebrews 5:8, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. In Gethsemane, we're told that his sweat was like great drops of blood. Because of his staying power, our salvation was secured. It has long been said that this quality of staying power is being lost in our culture. In churches, members are reluctant to commit to anything long term. We'll do one-off things, but gone are the Sunday school teachers who dedicated 30 years of their lives to guiding the next generation, or the would-be preachers who are prepared to study hard and get to grips with the meaning of this book. So verse 4 makes you reflect about your goals in life. Do you want to be mature and complete, or has the desire for wealth and comfort stolen your affections? One aspect of maturity is wisdom, and in verse 5 James says this, "But if any of you lack wisdom, you should pray to God, who will give it to you, because God gives generously and graciously to all." But then in verses 6 to 8, he launches into this attack on those who lack faith. And I want to linger here for a moment. He says this, "But when you pray, you must believe and not doubt at all. Whoever doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and blown about by the wind. If you are like that, unable to make up your mind and undecided in all you do, you must not think that you will receive anything from the Lord." Now, over the years, I've met a lot of people who have intellectual doubts. That's not what James is talking about. I've known people who struggle with doubts about the Trinity or the meaning of Christ's death or the problem of unjust suffering or whether God will really send people to hell. I went to a church once and was denied communion because I didn't have a ticket. Afterwards, I discovered that tickets were issued only by the minister and only after he had interviewed you and checked your orthodoxy. That kind of congregational cloning leads many people to suppress their doubts and not to ask their questions. But the doubts don't go away. They just linger and even fester. But James is actually talking about something quite different. He's talking about someone who's in two minds about their Christian life, trying to straddle two worlds and get the best out of both. Someone who is half-hearted would be a good description. The athlete who skips training during the winter because it's too cold is not going to be standing on a podium anytime soon. And the nominal Christian who is not prepared to take the rough with the smooth will never achieve maturity. I used to love playing golf, but I gave up about 10 years ago after developing a twitch. It was a mental thing. Whenever I played a chip or attempted a putt, at the last moment, my shoulders would twitch and I would mishit the ball. Before it started happening to me, I'd seen it affect the game of the talented German professional Bernhard Langer. I saw him in major championships lining up short routine putts and missing them over and over again. Over time, he chose a longer putter and adopted a different technique, but I'm convinced that he would have enjoyed greater success without such a handicap. Yet I never heard him complain or curse his luck. More recently, I discovered that he's a Christian, and a fellow golfer, the Swedish player Anders Forsbrand, came to Christ through his testimony. Forsbrand says this of Langer: "He's a better person than he is a player." Bear in mind that Langer won 2 major championships, and you'll realise what a compliment that is. The great reformer John Calvin, mayor of Geneva and prolific Christian writer, believed that perseverance would be the ultimate measure of a person's faith. D.L. Moody, the great 19th century revivalist, was once told, "The world is yet to see what God could do with a person totally committed to him." "I will be that man," said Moody. Moses is revered and remembered because he embraced the challenge of leading a faithless, feckless, and frustrating people to the promised land. And the Apostle Paul endured appalling hardships as he strove to be obedient to his calling. So let me come back to the underlying challenge. Is following Jesus central or peripheral for you? Is making God's kingdom visible in your particular arena of life a driving passion? Or have the storms of life extinguished your flame? Do you want to be mature? Do you want to be complete? Will you choose to make that your overriding ambition? We finish with the one person who did learn obedience through the things that he suffered. Totally committed to his Father's will, setting his face like a flint to embrace his destiny in Jerusalem, faithful to the last. And his terms of discipleship have not changed. "Follow me," he says. May we be followers, full of staying power and ultimately maturity.